Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, afternoon, or evening, and welcome to Hope for Today. My name is Nausea E. Brown, your host, and we thank you for your support and participation. Hope for Today is an outreach program of Yield to the King Ministry, and our hope and prayer for our listening audience all over the world is that you hear something that is encouraging, life-altering, or prompting you to study the Word of God. We welcome your comments anytime, and you can reach us through our website at YieldToTheKingMinistry.org. Well, welcome to today's episode. Today is Tuesday, June 25th, and we are excited about what today's message is going to be about. I am going to read the promotional material, and then we will go ahead and get started. So the title is The God of Our Salvation. And when I developed the promotional material, Blog Talk Radio asks for a short pitch. So if someone's doing a search, they can see like a subject line, just a quick blurb on what the podcast episode is all about. And the short pitch is God gifted humankind with salvation. We are redeemed from the penalty of our sins and separation from God. The Lord is our source. The Lord is the source of our salvation. Christians are delivered and redeemed from the penalty of sin and its consequences, which are death and separation from God. Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice through his death. He conquered death by rising from the dead. Christ Jesus is the personification of salvation. In Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 12, verse 2, and this is the New King James Version, it says, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself, is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." And with that, we are going to welcome our special guest in the studio, Dr. Michael Lay. Many of you are familiar with him. Some of you are not. Hope that you love what I do, and that is his teaching and his preaching. He is known in our Hope for Today community. So we have heard from him in the past, and we have learned from him many years over. He is a modest man and lives for the Lord. His ministry is a husband and wife team that touches several lives, many lives. And Dr. Lay is a servant, teacher, preacher, and minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. With that, Dr. Lay, welcome to Hope for Today.
Okay, thank you for that introduction, and the introduction to the lesson, too, is right on target. This lesson is on salvation, and it's intended to be a doctrinal kind of lesson. And I in my attempt in putting this lesson together to be clear and concise about what salvation is about. So we'll start off with a quick little word study on salvation, and if we were to look up the word salvation in our Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible in both the Old and New Testament, we would find a few different words and definitions associated with the word salvation. However, the following examples from each testament provide the best word translation and definition which best suits our understanding of the doctrine of salvation. For example, in Acts 16:17, Luke writes that the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which shew us the way of salvation." The word salvation in this verse, in the original Greek language, is the word soteria. This word carries a few different meanings. For example, rescue, perhaps to safety, or deliver, salvation, and save. In the Old Testament, the word salvation is used in Psalm 62:2, which is a, I think, a familiar verse to many. The scripture says, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. The Hebrew word here for salvation is Yahweh. Carries various meanings. For example, something saved, deliverance, hence rescued. It might be suggested that Christ, through his atoning death, has delivered us from the power of sin, the presence of sin in our lives, and the consequences of sin. And reference scriptures, Galatians 1:4, Romans 1:18, and Romans 6:9-14. He has rescued us from the wrath of God. And if you get nothing else out of this lesson, salvation rescues us from the wrath of God, which is eternal and everlasting. If we fall into that situation, receiving his wrath, it will be for eternity, not just for a few minutes, or just for going into the corner for timeout. It'll be eternally. It'll be forever and ever. Let's get a little historical perspective. We might say that sin was the first sin was ever committed. God had a plan before the first sin was ever committed. God had a plan before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1:4-5. Seemingly, God foreknew that man would fail. He knew he would fail, but he didn't fix it so man would fail. Adam had all the tools he needed to be successful in the garden. Therefore, Adam's failure in the Garden of Eden came as no surprise to God, because God foreknew that Adam would fail. The first indication that God had a remedy for man's sin was found in Genesis 3:15. In this scripture, God pronounces judgment on Adam, Eve, the serpent, and Satan. And this verse says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." One writer, in discussing this particular verse, indicated that this verse indicates that Christ will utterly crush Satan's power. And this is a first indication that God has made a provision for fallen man. And praise be to God for that provision.
And amen.
Another historical kind of event that relates to salvation, we have a record of, it seems to be the first person justified by their faith in Jesus Christ. In Genesis 15:1-6, we notice the first individual reportedly which is justified by their faith in Jesus Christ. This particular situation is alluded to in Romans 4. In this chapter, Paul is discussing justification by faith. Abraham is a central Bible character in the discussion. Justification is an aspect of salvation. When an individual is saved by faith in Jesus Christ, they are justified by that faith also. An individual cannot be saved apart from being justified. Justification is that judicial act by God, whereas those which put their faith in the finished works of Christ are declared not guilty in God's eyesight because of what Christ has done. In Romans 4:3, this Paul states, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." When we look up a few key words in this verse, we learn more about Abraham's belief and faith. The word "believed" in the original Greek language is pisteo, which carries the idea of entrusting an individual's spiritual well-being upon Christ. Therefore, we might suggest Abraham had a gospel type of faith and put his trust in the promises of God that were given to him in Genesis 12:1-3. In this in that particular, in those particular scripture, God makes a threefold implied promises to Abraham regarding the land, a chosen people, and from Abraham's seed would come a savior. Another key word is righteousness. This word in the original Greek language carries the idea of equity of character or even justification. One cannot be justified without having faith in Christ. In Romans 4:3, it is indicated that Abraham believed in God's promises regarding a Savior to come. His belief resulted in him being justified. Abraham believed God, and it was counted onto him for righteousness. That's what the scripture indicates. He was not guilty before God, seemingly because he exhibited a gospel type of faith, believing on a Savior to come. In the Old Testament, just to pause here for a minute, is in the Old Testament, the Old Testament saints had to believe on a Savior to come. In the New Testament, that's us in the New Testament era, we have to believe on a Savior that has come, that has risen from the dead. So in the Old Testament, so one Bible teacher indicated that we believed on credit. But in the New Testament, we believe on this that money that's in the bank, so to speak. Romans 4:3 asks, "What saith the Scripture?" This refers to what I just went over, Genesis 15:1-6. Even though this seems to be the first recorded individual that was justified by their faith, he wasn't the first to believe in a Savior to come. Abraham's situation is more well documented than Abel. Abel seems to be the first one that believed on a Savior to come that we have a record of in the Bible. Abel is the first individual that may be recognized as believing on a Savior to come, hence possessing Old Testament salvation. And I just discussed that a bit. Old Testament salvation is founded on a Savior to come, just as New Testament salvation is. Hebrews 11:4, it states, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh." There are at least two key words in that verse. The first word in the verse, or is in the phrase, "more excellent." And if we're looking up the word "excellent," which is in the original Greek language, as it's translated, there would be the idea of more in quality. That's certainly true of Abel's sacrifice, because he offered a blood sacrifice, which was the required sacrifice. The blood sacrifice was the required sacrifice. That's why God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice, because he didn't come with a blood sacrifice. And so God had demonstrated to Adam and Eve what the appropriate acceptable sacrifice would be while they were still in the garden. He slayed animals to use their skins for coverings for Adam and Eve, which covered their sense of guilt and shame. And you can't have a sense of guilt and shame without sin being committed. The sin was that they ate of the tree in the garden that they wasn't supposed to eat of. And so, but God, even though they were sin, God made a way out, gave them a remedy for their sin. And it was based on a Savior to come from the seed of the woman. And God testifying of Abel's gifts made Abel righteous. He declared righteous as righteous in Hebrews 11:4. And you can't be in right relation. If we look up the word righteous, we would denote that he was in right relationship with God. You can't be in right relationship with God apart from accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So he accepted the coming Savior and demonstrated his faith in that Savior to come by offering a blood sacrifice, which was a required sacrifice. Now, why is salvation important? Because of sin. That's kind of a simple answer. Because of sin, that's why it's important. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. Romans 1:18 indicates that the wrath of God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And finally, Romans 6:23 indicates that sin is a death. Sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. Amen. Salvation rescues mankind from the wages of sin. I think I missed a word there. The wages of sin is death.
Is death.
And the gift, mm-hmm. and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Mm-hmm. Let me see. So anybody that doesn't accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior spends eternity separated from God and being in a place which is described in Matthew 13:42. They'll be cast into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the wailing and gnashing of teeth is I'm going to suggest, continuous and unrelenting. And there's no rest or time out if you go to that place. And Revelation 14:11 indicates that suffering and torment will be forever and ever. And forever and ever is forever. And when one of our granddaughters was young, I asked her how long is eternity, and she indicated it was forever. You know, that was when she was about 10 or 11, something like that. That was pretty profound, I thought, that she had that realization regarding the length of that suffering was forever.
In
John, the third chapter, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night seeking answers about life and death. Jesus told him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus pondered the issue with Jesus. Jesus explained to him the nature of receiving the new birth and spending eternity with him. Being born again indicates to us to be born again of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 indicates man is three parts, body, soul, and spirit. It is the spirit of man that needs to be born again. There needs to be a change on the inside. Those that are born again are able to enter into God's kingdom, having the eternal life through Jesus Christ. Their sins are forgiven, and they are free from the wrath of God. And if you get nothing else out of this, salvation saves us from the wrath of God, which is eternal separation from him and eternal torment. And as I have suggested before, that the torment is cumulative. Yesterday's torment is placed upon today's torment. And so you was hurting yesterday, and you're hurting much more today because of the additional torment that you're suffering today, much less of yesterday. And so that's, as I indicated, that's forever. And ever is farther than I can see, and quite frankly, farther than I can comprehend. You know, it's beyond me forever. So I just want to wrap this up in a conclusion here. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, we must be born again. God's plan of salvation is the only satisfactory remedy for the sin problem that faces mankind. It enables us to avert the wages of sin, which is eternal death, and enables us to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. When Jesus talked with Nicodemus, he indicated to him that he must be born again of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Thanks be to God for the provision already has been made in it, and we can avail ourselves to that provision and accept his plan of salvation. And so I submit this onto the listeners on today. I tried to be concise and clear about what salvation is. And I noticed that sometimes people have trouble verbalizing what salvation is and is not. And I hope this is a clear and concise lesson for all those that are out there listening to this broadcast on today. God bless you, one and all. It's back in your hands.
Amen, Dr. Lay. Wow, that was wonderful. That was very clear and very concise in the amount of time that we had to broadcast today. And I like the way you started out with the definition, you know, from the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. I wonder how many people actually still use a physical book versus, the electronic devices. But that kind of breaks things down, you know. And a couple of the words that were used, you mentioned in Psalm 62 and 2 and then Acts 16:17 is the word rescue and deliver or deliverance. And of course, you know, salvation, save. And then you mentioned the power of sin. Those words carry a lot of weight.
Amen.
Carries a lot of weight for the believer. And the weight, though, is not a heaviness in our heart. It actually lightens the burden of trying to figure out, right? Trying to figure out what can we do? How can we remedy this, you know, how can we get away from this power of sin? How can we remedy our, you know, keep ourselves from having to be the object of the wrath of God? So rescue, deliverance, salvation, from the power of sin. And it's that you just did a good job. You did an excellent job. So I just want to thank you. Thank you for that.
Amen. God bless
you. God bless you. I do want to say, though, I know sometimes as believers who have studied these subjects and talked about them and kind of lived it out, sort of studied it out to figure it out, we have a tendency to resort to Christianese, and sometimes the words aren't as clear. I'm very clear on what you just presented, but I want to ask you a clarifying question, maybe for someone who is listening and hasn't had the time hasn't had the walk with Jesus Christ as a new believer to get a handle on these words and get a handle on how this applies to the life. This is the question. Can you tell us what the wrath of God is versus the work of the enemy? So there's a lot going on. The enemy we know is busy. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. We see a lot of destruction, devastation, death. We see all of that. We see people walking around confused. We see people just trying to self-medicate to ease the pain that they have. They're walking around with no hope. That's the downside to life. The upside is that we've been saved from the wrath of God. How would you explain the difference between the wrath of God and the work of the enemy?
Well, the work of the enemy is at best temporary, you know, in a sense, and the wrath of God is eternal. And so the work of the enemy may be just situational, what's going on today. It's what maybe is what's going on here and now. And this is not all that there is. There's past our lifetime. There's an eternity, and so the wrath of God extends past the here and now into eternity. And eternity is as my granddaughter said, forever. And forever is forever. It's more as farther than we can really. I don't think we can really conceptualize it, because we basically think in a linear kind of fashion. You know, there's a beginning and an end to things. And there's no end to our eternal torment that we'll suffer if we don't accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
So the work of the enemy is more temporary, I think, than the wrath of God, and it's not everlasting. It doesn't have to be everlasting. But if you have the wrath of God, is if you get in that position, it's eternal. It's forever. And the situation with the enemy is only temporary. There's a way out, and our way out is through Jesus Christ, our Lord, accepting Him as our Savior. So we can sidestep even the situations of today by accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and it gives us hope for tomorrow and hope for eternity. That's what the salvation does. It gives us hope for today and hope for eternity, that we'll spend eternity with Christ and be joint heirs with Christ.
That's good. That's good. That's real good. Yeah, you know, as believers, we probably memorized at some point in time in our vacation Bible school, Sunday school, John 3:16. I want to read John 3:16 16 through 18, and I think that this is a passage that speaks to what you just explained so eloquently. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. This is the New American Standard Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's it right there, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yes, that's it. And the justification by faith, this is a passage that comes to mind, and that's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. This is the New King James Version. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Verse 9 says, not of works, so that no one can boast. God, in his infinite wisdom, knew, had a plan before the foundation of the world that we would need to be saved from the power of sin and delivered from the power of sin. And he executed that plan that he knew he needed to have in place. And as a result, we have that gift. It is a gift from God. It's not because of our works or by our works, so that none of us can boast.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, you know what? I think you have handled this topic very, very well and have presented it in such a way that no one should have a question about what it is that they need to do in order to be saved, to be able to receive the salvation that God has for us. And the topic, the today's episode, is the God of our salvation, and he is the source. He is the source. So any final words that you'd like to share with our listening audience, Dr. Lay?
I want to pray for our audience, just in case somebody out there isn't saved, you know.
Okay.
We want to let them, we want to let them to know that in order to accept Jesus Christ, you have to repent first. So repent that you have to turn away from sin and turn towards God. So you make that turn, and then connected with your turning away from sin and turning onto God is renunciation of that sin. So you don't, you don't think that sin was okay. It's not okay, and you don't want to tell people that it's okay. It's not okay to steal, to kill and destroy others. That's not okay. So you need to, if that's been your course of life, that you've done harm to others, that you turn away from that and you renounce that and you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And mm-hmm. so I want to pray for those that are out there that haven't accepted Jesus Christ, that they can follow me, if you will. Pray, repeat after me. Dear Lord, I accept your plan of salvation. I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I will live a life pleasing to Him, and I will, so I can spend eternity with Him, and I accept your plan of salvation as it is, as I understand it, and I will seek to better understand you and Jesus Christ and your teaching. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise Amen. God for everyone who mouthed those words, you know, confess with their mouth and believe in their heart, right? Amen. Thank you for that. Well, okay. So, Dr. Lay, I can't thank you enough. You are just an absolute gem, and you're such a wonderful deliverer of the word, divider of the word of God, and you do it with eloquence, and you also do it with purpose and intent, and so you don't miss any words, and I appreciate that about you. You don't water things down. I appreciate that about you also. And so with that, God is our salvation, in conclusion, which includes joy, peace of mind, deliverance, and salvation. As a result Amen. Of the Lord's forgiveness, He has forgiven us. His anger has been turned away, and His comfort has become Amen. Tangible. That's what we are experiencing. Yes. We can identify and quantify what God has done for us, which means God's comfort can be felt and measured. Yes, it can be. Yes. So I want to say God bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you and give you peace. We'll talk again in a couple of weeks. God bless you.
God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Lay. Thank you so much.
Thank you. God bless you.